Take your Bibles, please, and remain standing. Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 through 46, and we'll read this passage responsively. Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 through 46. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of the one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And let's finish on verse 46. Ready? And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for what you've done for us. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you focus our hearts, our minds, and our attention on the preaching of the Word of God? May we be still. May we be seated, not in and out. Lord, the devil has been working hard to prevent today. May we fight back and allow you to have control today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. You, in America today, do not hear a lot of preaching on the topic that I'll address today. People who love deeply, by the way, you might not believe this, but I love people, and I love them deeply. I'll be honest with you, I do not want to preach this sermon. People who love deeply don't like preaching on this topic. But then you got your pussyfooters and liberals who don't even believe in it or are afraid to preach on it. And I'm not either, amen? I'm not a pussyfooter and I'm not a liberal. I may not like it, but I will preach on it. You have to understand something. The topic of hell goes against what all men want to believe. By the way, God talks about hell from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation chapter 22. Now let me say this, and I mean this. I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. It bothers me. But the Jerry, this week on the anniversary of D-Day, I texted Brother Lowther and some of you other military men, and I do remember, though I was not there, I remember the sacrifice of our people. This thought moves me, how that our men would move in front of bullets and bombs, and many of them died and went to hell, so we had freedom. That just amazes me. That moves me. I'm not going to take the sacrifice of those people, and listen to me very carefully, and just suck off of it and enjoy my life. They gave us freedom to do what we're doing. We ought to step it up. Amen. I am God's man. I am God's servant. Folks, I didn't write that book. God did. That's his book. I'm just a delivery boy. I'm not one of these people that decides what I preach. God decides. I don't get my sermons out of a sermon book somewhere. I get them out of his book. That's the only sermon book we need right there. You say, what's the best commentary to read, preacher? The Bible. Well, how do I understand the Bible better? Read the Bible more. Come to preaching. Come to Sunday school, and you'll understand it more and allow the Holy Spirit to teach it through you. Today, I will stand as God's obedient servant, though my spirit is pricked to preach about hell. I will, because he says I should. By the way, he didn't speak to me in a 900-foot Jesus last night either. Okay? Nor did he Oral Roberts ever. It was not a verbal voice. It is a command of God. Hell is a torture chamber of God's total anger, wrath, and fury. It was never intended to be a place where man would go. You have to understand something. God never intended for man to go to hell. Never. It was, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we read a little while ago, he said, "You curse it into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It does not say man, it says the devil and his angels. Now, listen to me very carefully. That means, according to Isaiah chapter 14, when Lucifer, the devil, when he led a rebellion in heaven against God, he sinned, the first sin in universal history. Because of that, God had to kick him out of heaven, and he made a place called hell. And that hell was created for the devil and for his followers, those angels that followed him. Now, listen very carefully. Satan was one of the three greatest powers outside of the Godhead. He at one time was an archangel. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully. I'm going to take about 2 minutes and teach you something that is my opinion. If you would like to disagree with me, I'm happy for you to. But I'm going to give you my opinion. I think it's close. I believe it. If you don't, we're not going to separate doctrinally over this. It's not a doctrine, but I think if you'll logic with me for a moment, you'll see where I'm coming from. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is three entities as one. Now, there were also three archangels in the beginning. You had Gabriel, you had Michael, and you had Lucifer. Now, this is where my opinion comes in. That's all Bible fact. Here's my opinion. I believe those archangels were virtually like, and this is probably not the best term to use, but we would understand it, like an assistant or an assistant pastor to an individual part of the Godhead. See, Gabriel is often shown as being accompanying judgment. I believe Gabriel is the personal assistant to God the Father, the judge of the universe. Michael is often associated with being a messenger. He's constantly bringing messages to and from heaven to earth. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the messenger of God to the soul and spirit of man. That leaves one part left. That leaves Lucifer and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who will empower the Antichrist? It will be Lucifer, Satan. Who does the devil try to most imitate? Christ. I believe personally that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, was the one who was the closest to an associate to Jesus Christ in heaven that there was. By the way, how is it that the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? He knew him better than anyone. I hate to disappoint you. The devil's not a guy in a red suit with a pointed tail and a pitchfork going around that you could recognize him. The Bible says he was the most beautiful of all angels. He was the most powerful of them all. And you would not recognize him if he were here today. You say, "Yes, I would. I'm married to him." Okay. Now, I believe personally, though, and by the way, if you don't agree with me as far as that little portion of things with, that each of the archangels was an associate to a certain part of the Godhead, do me a favor. We're not going to part over doctrine on that. That's not a doctrine. That is my opinion. Okay? Don't get mad. If you disagree with me, I will say I agree with you, and you have your right to believe what you want. I have no problem with that. But listen to me very carefully. I believe that's why the devil's bitterness and his anger and his fury and his ability to draw men away from Christ is as strong as it is. Here in Matthew chapter 25, this is actually, we read the end of a sermon that Jesus was preaching. By the way, he was preaching a sermon, not exegeting scripture.
Amen.
He wasn't teaching word by word, he was preaching. Here, he says, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Man was never supposed to be in hell. Everybody look at me. The fall of the angels and Lucifer in heaven happened before the creation of man. Hell was created before man. Now, listen to this statement. For man to go to hell violates everything God wanted for man. Everything. But God is a just God. When man chose to sin, the same penalty came on man that came on Lucifer, or God would not be just. Folks, God's justice is the greatest quality that he has. And because the devil had sinned and God created this torture chamber because of sin, watch what happens. When man rebelled against God and man did what man wanted to do versus what God wanted to do, God's justice required the same punishment on man as it was on the devil. Now, no matter how you look at it, hell is still real. No matter how you want to cut it, hell is still real. I get tired of people making statements like this, and I've heard it thousands and thousands and thousands of times. How could a loving God send people to a place called hell? Let me tell you how. He doesn't send them there. He did not create it for them. Man, in his rebellion and his sin, chose to go there. That's not what God wanted. God does not send anybody to hell. Man chooses to go there. God did not create hell for man. Man in his rebellion said, I don't care what God wants. I want what I want and I'll do what I want. You did the same thing the devil did. Everybody doing all right? Hell is real. By the way, it bothers me that hell is real. I'm not a fancy person. I'm not what you would call an upper class, highbrow type person. But it bothers my culture to think of a place called hell. I cannot imagine somebody burning for eternity. That bothers me. But may I say this, whether it bothers me or not, it's still real. Hell is still real. I don't care whether you believe it or not, God said it, it is real. You have no right to pick and choose what part of that book you believe. None. You have no right to decide and tell God what should be right and what should be wrong. That is the sin from the Garden of Eden when Satan said, Eve, Adam, it's a tree to make thee wise so that you can decide good and evil for yourself. No, God did not intend for man to choose. God is the decider of right and wrong, not man. Hell is still real. Let me give you a few things about hell. What are the tortures of hell? Well, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, we read a little while ago, hell is a place of eternal punishment. Folks, hell is a place that once you close your eyes in death here, you will wake up there and never, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever be able to get away from it. It will last forever. It will last longer than 100 years. It will last longer than 1,000 years. It will last longer than 10,000 years. It will never, ever stop. The Bible says, according to Luke chapter 16, verse number 23, that hell is a place of torment. Now, folks, the word torment means more than just pain. Torment is a pain that is at the threshold of death. It means it hurts so bad you literally think you're going to die. I looked it up. It means kidney stone. Amen. Just kidding. Whew. Hell is a pain that puts you at the threshold of death. Ladies, you combine every one of you together that's ever had a child. And by the way, having a child is at the threshold of death. You can be no closer to death than, God bless you women, than having a child. The pain level is as excruciating as a human being can endure. By the way, that's why men won't ever have babies, because they are too much of a sissy to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Men, my 5 favorite words in the English language. Thank God I'm a man. Now, wait a minute. Hell, you could take the pain of every baby that was ever born and the women that had that pain, combine it together, and that would be the beginning of hell. But you will suffer that pain non-stop for eternity. That means forever and forever and forever and forever and forever, pain at the threshold of death. The Bible says, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, verse 50, and Revelation chapter 20, 15, and many, many, many other places, it is a place of fire. Hell is a place of fire. Folks, you say, well, how can it be dark and how can it be fire at the same time? Did you ever see a racing car catch on fire? You can't see the flame. Everybody doing okay? Hmm. To me, there's very little in life that is as tragic as burns. I have been around people that have been burned very, very badly. And it's one of the most horrific pains that a human body can go through. I used to like fire. Oh, about 20 years ago, I decided not to like fire anymore. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again. I was in South Carolina. Amen, Brother and Mrs. Hawkins. I was in South Carolina. We had a brush pile that probably was about a third of the size of our auditorium. It was massive. It was almost as high as our auditorium, and about a third of the, you could fill about the back third of this auditorium. I was supposed to burn the brush pile. I couldn't find any kerosene, but I found a 5-gallon gas can. I put about 4 gallons of gasoline on this thing, man. I'm just all the way up, all the way down. I'm dripping this stuff in there everywhere. And I thought, I'm going to get smart, Brother Buck. I put me about a 15, 20-foot leader on that thing. I thought, I'm going to light that thing, drop that match, watch it go, poof, and we're going to burn weenies. Well, what I didn't know is it was kind of horseshoe-shaped a little bit. And the wind that day was real calm, but what little wind there was blowing right into the closed end of that thing. And it's kind of just churning in there. I had one of the men in my Sunday school class. He had the garden hose about from here to the back of the auditorium away from me. And I could spit more water than came out that stupid thing. I mean, you turned it on full blast and it sometimes came out the end of the hose. You know, one of those kind. I said, Gene, you stay there. Just in case something happens, you got the hose. All right, Brother Bush. I put that leader on that thing. I waited a couple minutes. You know, let the stuff evaporate so that, you know, it doesn't go whoosh. Not real smart. I put that leader on there, lit that match, and I went like this. And when I did that, the whole world went whoosh. There was a fireball that went up. We had Spanish moss on the oak trees near there. It was gone immediately. There were guys working on the roof of the church building. They felt the church building shake. And people were running. Who died? Who died? What blew up? Well, the brush pile blew up. And I was too close to it. It literally, as I turned and as I went to go away as I lit that match, it picked me up and threw me about 10, 12 feet in the air. And the only thing I could think of was I had this little pocket around me that I could see fire 360 degrees. You know, it's amazing what happens when your life flashes before your eyes. The only thing I could think of is, don't breathe, don't breathe, don't breathe. Amen. Don't suck that in, amen? And the next thing I know, I'm rolling on the ground, and I hear this, oh no! It was almost like God said, you stupid, and set me back down. I was living the verse, and the voice came out of the burning bush, amen? Help! Whew! I was fine, burnt my back of my arm. My eyelashes melted to my sunglasses. No lie. I mean, I took my sunglasses off and was going like this, and there was about 15 or 20 on each one of the lenses of my sunglasses, just stuck there, melted. My hair went. I was supposed to sit on the platform for church that night. We had a visiting speaker coming in. I had to call my barber, go to his house, and he said, you're a mess. I said, shut up and just try to fix it. Oh, it was bad. My arm was all burned up, you know. That was the only thing I got out of the whole mess. Other than, I don't even like lighting a propane gas grill anymore with a match. That sound scares me to death. Now, wait a minute. Hell is a place of eternity like that. Eternity. It will not stop. The Bible says, according to Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48, that hell is a place of worms, where the worm dieth not. And I don't mean to be crude, but I must preach the Bible. That word worm, literally in the Greek, means maggots. It is a place where people's bodies will be in a continual process of rotting. Have you ever opened up the trash can about August? And you ladies, the day after trash day, threw a piece of meat in there. And the day before trash day, opened it back up. And there's this wonderful aroma. Say, what is that? The maggots have been feasting on it. And you look down in there and it's just moving with white maggots. The Bible says that hell will be full where the worm dieth not. Bible says that, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 24 through 27, that hell is a place of thirst that will never be quenched. I don't know if you've ever been really thirsty. And I mean to the point of you're thinking you're going to pass out, not just that you were thirsty. But I mean so thirsty that you thought you would die if you did not get a drink of water. Hell will be just like that. The Bible says that according to Luke chapter 16, verse 24 through 27, again, that hell is a place that where you will desire a past that cannot be attained. The rich man opened his eyes in hell and he said, oh, I wish I would have been saved. I wish while I had time on earth, I would have taken care of my eternity. And he was regretting a past that he could not go back to. By the way, some people torture themselves on earth trying to live in the past. I don't mean to be unkind when I say this, but some of you need to quit putting yourself through hell trying to live in the past. And may I say this, some of you don't have a good past and you're haunted by your past. Quit living hell on earth. If you've been saved, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, if it's under the blood, it's cared for. God says, I don't know what you're belly aching about. I don't even see it. So all I see is the blood of Jesus Christ on your account, the righteousness of God. Why are you doing nothing? Why are you living hell on earth? Amen. The Bible says that hell is a place of total darkness. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 13. I don't know if you've ever experienced real darkness where there is no light at all, but it's spooky. My in-laws live in Canada. They live about 15 miles from the Canadian border up in northern Minnesota. It is iron ore country. The largest iron ore mine in North America is just outside where my in-laws live. They decided to take us for an iron ore mine tour. I don't mind that. We got there. Brother Mike, the elevator is run by three cables. But it's so deep that they can't put it straight up and down. They have to lay it back at a certain angle, and it goes down at an angle because it's so deep of a mine. It goes underground 3 miles. There are chambers down there big enough to put Yankee Stadium in. And you're thinking, and there's only a layer of rock between them and the next level. If that thing ever let loose, Lord have mercy. They would take equipment pieces down there, down this one elevator shaft, piece by piece. They put it together. They finish that level off, go back to the elevator, dismantle it, take it down to the next level, and start all over again. That's how they get their equipment up and down. They just leave it down there, and if it dies, they just park it on the side and bring new stuff down, piece by piece. We were down there. They said, everybody turn your flashlights off. So we turned our flashlights off, and the guide had one candle. There must have been 25 or 30 of us down there. It's constantly about 56, 57 degrees, damp, and you're down in this hole. He starts talking about how deep we were. We had about a mile and a half or 2 miles of rock and dirt and holes and everything else above our head. He said, folks, I don't know if you've ever been in darkness you could feel. He said, but you're about to experience it. And my son happened to be real close to him. I forget which one. And he said, young man, would you blow this candle out? He blew that candle out. The next thing I knew, I felt six hands on my body going. And then I felt two on my arm that went like this. And they were digging into the flesh. Those were my wife's. Amen. He said, put your hand on your nose. You couldn't see it. It was total darkness. Now, I'll be honest with you. I shouldn't have done it. But I leaned over to one of my kids and I said, that guy just told me he lost his matches. Dad, no, 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 no. It was great. So you shouldn't do that, okay? Don't do it. But I had fun with it, amen? I've been in a couple places like that. That kind of darkness is really spooky. It's kind of haunting. You can't see anything. I mean, there is absolutely no light at all. Can I tell you something? Can you imagine burning with the maggots crawling everywhere, with all that pain in total darkness like that? The Bible says that hell is a place of the total absence of the presence of God. The worst part of hell is not the fire. The worst part of hell is it's the total opposite and absence of God. That's why Jesus on the cross, when he was taking our hell upon us, at that zenith hour, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, at that time, there was darkness over the face of the earth in the middle of the day. Because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their back on God the Son, and he removed his presence from the Son of God, and that was the hell he suffered for us. He never spoke a word while they beat him. He never spoke a word while he hung there. He never spoke a word about pain when they nailed him to the cross, but when God turned his back, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Everything that heaven is, hell is the total opposite. Heaven is a place of light. Hell is a place of darkness. Heaven is a place of love. Hell is a place of hatred. It is the total absence of the presence of God. The Bible says, according to Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, that hell is a place of weeping and mourning. Folks, I don't know about you. I hate to watch people cry. I really do. I hate to watch people suffer. I hate to watch people moan in pain. I can put up with pain, but I can't stand watching my kids and my wife hurt. It just bothers me. I don't like watching pain in people's faces. I don't like watching people hurt. Folks, in my line of work, I have to give people bad news often. I have to go to them and tell them that their loved one has passed. I have to go to them and tell them it's cancer. I have to go tell people these things, and I have to watch them hurt and watch the families hurt. And by the way, I don't enjoy that, but I enjoy the Holy Spirit that brings comfort. Hell is a place where there'll be never-ending screaming and moaning of pain. The Bible says that hell is a place of the gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13 says, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That word gnashing, or that term gnashing of teeth, it's like an animal that's stuck in a trap and they try to chew off a limb because of the pain. The Bible says that you will be in so much pain that you will be chewing your own flesh trying to get away from it. But you cannot. May I say this? God did not create hell for you. He did not create it for man. Man was never intended to go there. Only the devil and his angels. The Bible says, number two, hell is a place that grows. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 14 says, hell hath enlarged itself. Now, listen to me. That might sound strange to you. But that proves in the providence of God, he never intended man to go there. He did not create it for humanity to inhabit. He had to enlarge it when man chose to sin. God made hell a certain dimension for the devil and his angels. But when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and when man continues to sin, man chooses to go there, not God. God had to enlarge it because of man's disobedience. Proverbs chapter 27, I believe, verse number 20, says much the same thing, that hell hath enlarged itself. Every human being that dies without trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, as God's way to heaven, will go to a place called hell. Let me make this very clear. You cannot choose your own way and your own God to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not Allah. It's not Muhammad. It's not some wooden pole. It's not some stone statue. It's by Jesus Christ, Jehovah God in the flesh, and all that he did to pay for your sin debt. Hell grows by every person who dies without Jesus Christ. It has to keep growing because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And every human being that dies without Christ, hell has to grow a little more. Let me say this. The more we Christians who have the truth, who have salvation, that don't go out and tell others about him, the more hell grows. We are letting people die and go to hell, and we are enlarging hell because of our laziness and our fear. The more we disobey God, the more hell grows. Let me say this. The devil doesn't care who goes there. The devil does not care who goes there. Lastly, if hell is still real, I believe it's Grace Baptist Church's job to go out and slow its progress. I believe the purpose of this church is to stop the progress of hell in this area. Amen. Folks, it is our obligation to stop the progress of hell. We ought to be expanding buildings, not expanding hell. If you are here today, and and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we can stop the progress of hell by you getting saved today. You don't have to walk out those doors today lost and on your way to hell. There is a way you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday. I think it was my daughter told me yesterday, she was out soul winning. Somebody was in their group, and they met up with a lady that claimed to be a Mormon. And one of our soul winners said, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? She said, there's no way. Nobody can know that for sure. And they took the Bible and opened up the Bible and showed them what God said. And that Mormon lady bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She said, I didn't know. Nobody's ever showed me that you could know for sure you're going to heaven. Guess what? There is a way you can know for sure. You reject Jesus Christ, and you will be as guilty as the devil and his angels. Because God did not make hell for you. Everybody listen to this statement very carefully. Jesus Christ did not come and go to Calvary and shed his blood and die and resurrect and conquer death and hell for the devil and his angels. He did do it for man. God loves you so much, he paid your sin debt so that you don't have to go there. Then why do you reject him? Somebody in this church, I'll guarantee you, you've been playing games with God. Next, you need to start going soul winning and telling others how to avoid a place called hell. Well, I don't know how to do it. Show up, we'll teach you. Well, I might be afraid. Don't you think they're afraid in hell right now as they burn? You're not afraid to go to Walmart and talk to the cashier and tell her that was on the sale rack and fight your way to save 20 cents. But you won't knock on somebody's door and tell them how to miss hell? What's wrong with that picture? You're not afraid to work hard and get aggressive at work to move up the ladder of success, and I'm for that. But let me ask you a question. As you're moving up the ladder of success, hell is enlarging itself. I think you ought to just tell it everywhere you go. I went to Sheets the other morning. I go there almost every morning to get a cup of coffee. Amen. I walked into Sheets, and there's a newer lady that started working up here at the Sheets just down the end of the road. I walked in one morning, and the lady said, huh. I said, what's that mean? She said, I got three of your church papers back here behind the counter. Your folks have been in here. She said, you come in here a lot. She said, your folks have been working on me. I said, good, when are you coming? I love it. I love it. I think you ought to tell it at Sheets. I think you ought to tell it everywhere you go. I think you ought to tell it at work. Some of you wouldn't have to put up with all the filthy jokes if they knew you were a Christian. Open up your Bible. You don't have to worry about people talking bad around you. Trust me. Man, you know the best way to get a seat in public? Pull your Bible out and start reading it. Everybody goes, whoosh. Man, it's great in an airport. I go to an airport, wait on somebody. Sit down, open up my Bible, and there's empty seats everywhere at that point in time. I mean, they're all standing. They won't be near you. This was years and years and years ago. I was at an airport waiting on somebody, and I opened up my Bible. Guy says, you a preacher? I said, yeah. I mean, it was packed. He said, instead of sitting there reading it, if you're such a good preacher, why don't you get up and preach it? I get up and preached salvation, amen. Watch some folks get saved. Standing there at the airport. When I started preaching, that guy walked away. I thought, you sissy. You challenged me. I took the challenge. You couldn't take the preaching, could you? Now, wait a minute. Some of you need to step up and help. It's time for Grace Baptist Church to get off her blessed assurance and start doing something. Everybody doing all right? Some of you are firm on your foundation so much that you're starting to grow there. You're attached permanently. Some of you need to step up and say, I'm going to help in the nursery. I'm going to help in Sunday school. I'm going to start getting involved. I'm going to get baptized and get going in this thing. And I'm going to start doing something. Instead of complaining about what you don't have, why don't you get busy and do something? Hell is enlarging itself while you're complaining about it. By the way, we don't have problems in our church, and I'm glad for that. You say, why? Because I preach like this. Preventative maintenance. Huh. You realize that for the last almost 3 months solid, I don't think we've had a week go by that we've not had visitors in our church? Can I tell you something? We ought to have more. Everybody ought to bring somebody. Everybody ought to bring somebody. Everybody doing okay? We've got our van route. We run a route on Sunday morning, a route on Sunday night. Say, are you going to get buses? Someday, we will. But until you start filling your car, why should I go out and buy a bus and pay for it? Everybody doing okay? Let me say this. I've been in church work full-time in the ministry 25 years. I've been preaching for 34 years. I've seen a lot of things. I know churches. Churches are just like everything else. There's always a little bit of changeover the longer you go. You're going to have people come and go. You're going to have people join us and leave us. You're going to have people come here and pass away and go on to heaven, and all their positions are going to need filled. What are you going to do? Just sit there and complain about it, or are you going to step up and do something? Everybody doing all right? By the way, before you complain about it at church, why don't you look at work? Same thing happens there. I've decided Grace Baptist Church is going to get the victory over the devil. We're not going to let the devil win here. Hell may grow, but it's not going to be because we're going to be sitting there doing nothing. I'm a grizzled veteran. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've been doing battle with the devil a long time. I've watched the devil destroy too many. I've watched him get his way. I hate the devil. Just so you know. My oldest son texted me this morning. He said, Dad, first two stops, we had first 12 stops on the bus, we had 20. He said, got through the first third of my bus route, and the power steering went out on the bus. He said, I hate the devil. I said, son, rear back and give him a kick. Preach to the 20 you got on your bus, and thank God for the 20 that you got to reach today. I said, don't let him win. Don't let him win. Give him everything back that you can give him. I said, you just keep preaching Jesus. Amen. He texted me a little while later. He said, had two saved, Dad. I said, that's kicking the devil. Keep on kicking. Folks, I want you to listen to this. I was in a distant state. I was an assistant pastor. I got called to the hospital. They said, we have a man dying. And I literally just ran as quickly as I could to the hospital. I knew the man was lost. We had witnessed to him. He was in an oxygen tent. He was so bad. He was just literally moments from death. And I said, sir, and I called him by name. I said, you're dying. You're not going to last long. You need to trust Christ as your Savior and go to heaven. If not, you're going to burn in hell. And he said, I can't do it. I begged. I pleaded. I was weeping. And the man began to scream. He began to scream, and the nurses started rushing in. And he started screaming, saying, I'm on fire! Oh my God, there is a hell! I'm on fire! I'm on fire! And he died. Those were his last words. I'll be honest with you. I don't like reliving that experience. Those are not my words. Those were a dying man's words that died and went to hell. As his family was standing at his bedside. And I said, folks, it is too late for him, but it's not too late because right now he's begging somebody to tell you how to get saved. I stood there and won two of his family members to Christ as he was burning in hell. I hate the devil. I hate what he does to people. I'm tired of the drunkenness. Tired of the cancers. Tired of death. Tired of broken homes. Tired of broken hearts and shattered dreams. And I'm tired of young people screwing their lives up. And I'm tired of moms and dads that have grown children breaking their hearts. And I hate what the devil is doing. But guess what? I've read the last chapter. I've read the back of the book. And according to Revelation chapter 20, may I read some wonderful words to you? And the devil that deceived them that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. One day the devil's going to be cast there and not able to bother mankind again. God will cast him into that lake of fire and we will watch it. And by the way, we will cheer. He will face his punishment. But until then, hell is enlarging itself. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Are you letting people die and go to hell all around? Or are you going to do something about it? I'm going to make a challenge to our church. Men, we're going to find out how serious we are. I will take any man soul winning anytime, day or night, you want to go. I'll meet you at work. We'll go soul winning at work. We'll go soul winning around the corner from where you work. I'll meet you at your lunch hour. If you don't have a place to go, I'll find a place. We'll meet. We'll go. Say why? Because it's our job to keep people out of hell. I don't care if I've got to drive to D.C. or Fort Belvoir. I don't care where we go. I'll meet you there. We will go soul winning. Say why? Because it's your job and it's my job to keep people out of hell. Ladies, my wife may not be as available as I, but I'll make her as available as she can be. And there are other people here. We'll go soul winning. Say why? Because that's how you keep people out of hell. If you can't meet me to go soul winning, then you get them here and I'll preach the gospel. I promise you. Say why? Because I believe in keeping people out of hell. I think we ought to stop the devil at his game. Let me say this. Our church is fighting a battle for me to preach this, just so you know. Your preacher faces spiritual battle because the devil doesn't want this done. But I don't give a rip. Aren't you afraid? Not at all. I've been fighting him a long time. I'm used to this battle. And by the way, we'll take some casualties, but that's okay. We're going to keep people out of hell while we take casualties. Amen. The rich man in Luke is still in hell, still begging somebody to send somebody to his loved ones to get saved. Then let's hear the cries from hell to go after their loved ones so hell does not have to enlarge itself. Well, I'd be embarrassed. I'm not. Go with me. You won't be embarrassed. I promise you. Well, I don't have all the nice clothes and I don't know what all to say. You just meet me, we'll go. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe hell is still real? Oh yeah, I believe it, preacher. Then what are you doing about it? Because I really believe if you believed in it, you'd be telling folks how to miss that place. Hell is still real. every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, would you give everyone the respect they deserve? No moving. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure I would go to heaven? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I will not embarrass anyone. Maybe you've been in church a long time. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not call you out. I'll not embarrass you. I won't make you do anything. But who would say, Brother Bush, that's me. Preacher, that's me. If I die today, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Someone else. And parents, we've got some littler ones that you might need to talk to carefully. Some of you just need to decide you're going to get busy. You're going to tell somebody. You'll call me. We'll go together. Who'd say, Preacher, today I'm making a decision. I'm going to tell somebody how to miss hell. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Virtually every hand. Some of you need to get busy. We don't have much time. The Lord is coming back. I don't want hell to enlarge on our watch. If you need to come to this altar, you come. If you've been saved and never baptized, why don't you take that first step of obedience? It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's just an act of letting others know you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to come to this altar and tell God on your knees in front of everybody that you're going to start winning people to the Lord, or start learning how at least. Whatever the need is.